Well, good morning and welcome. Let's try that again. Good morning and welcome. So glad to see you. And we want to let you know that the elders have just decided this last week that we will not require masks to be worn in the service. That's in consultation with the latest updates and all those things from our governor and local authorities. And so we want to encourage you to, if you at all want to wear your mask, by all means, please do. That's not something that okay, we're saying masks off. We're just saying we're no longer requiring you to wear a mask in the service. So, and here's the thing. Can I talk to you for real for just a minute? This is one of those dividing issues, right? And so we do not want this to be, oh, we're the mask wearers, you're the non-mask wearers. There's no place for that here, okay? We're here in the name of Christ, worshiping Him. Some of us will be wearing masks, some of us not. And that's okay, right? The key issue is that we're coming to worship Christ. And so it's in His name that we welcome you. A couple of other things I want to make sure that you're aware of. One is we're celebrating communion today, so in the back you'll find these little cups with a wafer on top. And so you want to make sure that you get one of those. If you find yourselves without one, and you just raise your hand and Jerry can get those to you. But we want to make sure that you have one of those if you're participating in communion. We'll explain more about what that looks like in the service as we go. A couple of other things we've got. Along with communion, we always take an offering of not cash, but of food items. And so they're in the foyer there. There's a bin for food to bring for the food bank. You're always welcome to bring that. You can put things in there anytime, but especially for Communion Sunday. That's something that historically the church has done in connection with communion, is to not only come to the Lord's table, but recognize His gifts to us, and that we want to help those who might not have enough food. And so the food bank is a great way for us to meet that need and help our neighbors. So let me encourage you to do that as you're able to. This evening we've got a young adults fellowship that is our practice at 6 p.m. here in the church library. And so we'd love to have you come and participate together with us in that. Next week we have a diaconal offering. This is something that we do each month on the second Sunday of the month to particularly care for the needs of our neighbors that may not have the things that they need. And so that offering goes to those diaconal needs. Next month, in July, we have a specific diaconal offering that's going to be earmarked for the playground. The church playground that's been wonderful is no longer up to code and is just not considered safe. And so we've had to take down that and are redoing that. So we're going to take the diaconal offering for July specifically geared towards rebuilding that playground. And so we'd love to have you participate with us in that. Also, and I'm sorry, we've got a little bit more than normal announcements this morning. We've got three different positions that are open right now that we're going to be looking for folks to work in these particular roles. One is an announcement for our fantastic administrative assistant and office manager, Terry Dedell, who's been doing a fabulous job at that, is still going to be working for the church, but she's transitioning from her current role to being one of the teachers in the Woodstock Christian Child Care Center here that we run. And so that's going to be in July. So we're thrilled because we have a huge need for teachers, and she's wonderfully gifted in teaching the little ones, and so we're excited for her. But at the same time, she's been doing such a great job at the administrative assistant position that we really need to have someone God raises up to fill that position. So please be on the lookout for folks for that. But also, we need a nursery worker. We're wanting to restart the nursery. We've had great time with the preschool and nursery Sunday school in the last several weeks. But as we transition to the summer schedule, we'd like to have a nursery available during this worship service time. And so we need someone that would be kind of the anchor and then have volunteers that come and help that person. And then we also need more teachers and assistants in the child care center. So those are all three needs that we have that please we ask you to pray for the Lord to raise people up for those positions. But if you know folks that you think might be good at any of those positions, please let them know and then have them speak with Steve. Steve, if you could just raise your hand. That's Steve Selbo. He's one of our deacons, and Steve is the HR coordinating deacon. So if you have people for any of those three positions, funnel them towards Steve Selbo. And Steve, thank you for your help in that. And then I wanted to mention a fun thing in our family. Paul Hainer, one of our own members here, has just now gotten published a fantastic book that he's written that's The Covenant Theology of Jonathan Edwards. So this is an adaptation of his doctoral dissertation that I read that back a few years ago, and he's now made that more readable for the general audience. And so we're going to have that. If you'd like to buy a copy, you can see Paul. But it's just a wonderful book of showing this fantastic man of God, Jonathan Edwards, and his working out of the covenant theology that we find all throughout the Scripture. So just some of the things for you to know about and to participate in. And let me now pause for us to prepare our own hearts to worship our God and King. Thank you. Thank you. Let's stand together for the call to worship. Please repeat with me those portions in bold. Again, if you're watching through the live stream, the order of worship is available there on the website. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, that is, angels, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Let's sing our praises to this great, majestic, holy God. Hymn number 296, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Royal Zion, and crown him, oh. We just sang this in verse 4. Of the incredible privilege that we who are in Christ will receive to spread our trophies at His feet. Think about that for just a second. We're told in the Scripture that as we, by faith in Christ, obey our Lord and do the things that He would have us to do, that in the great judgment He will reward us for those things. But we tend to read that kind of the way that we approach Sunday school. Right? We answer the question right, and God, or the teacher gives us a gold star. And if you've been around young children at all, you know they go around, I got a gold star. Look, I got a gold star. But you see, these trophies that God is rewarding us with are not something to say, ooh, look at me. No. The picture that we have of Jesus coming for His beloved bride is that He will be exalted above all. And that we who are by faith in Christ, saved by His mercy, we have the incredible privilege of bowing before Him, and every trophy, every prize, every gold star, everything that we have, throwing at His feet and worshiping Him who is worthy of all worship, adoration, and praise. And so, listen to what God's Word calls us to do in repentance. That is, to turn from our sin, from me, to turn from that and instead worship, yes, Lord, You alone are worthy. God tells His people, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for Him. Let us pray this prayer from Psalm 51 as a way of confessing our own sin and by grace turning from it. Please pray out loud with me. Be gracious to us, O God, according to Your loving kindness. According to the greatness of Your compassion, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin. For we know our transgressions and our sin is ever before us. Against You, You only we have sinned and done what is evil in Your sight, so that You are justified when You speak and blameless when You judge. Take a few moments now and silently make this prayer your own before our holy, righteous God. Because Jesus Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Praise be to the Lord. Our scripture reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 9. Hear now the holy and inerrant Word of God. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. O Lord Christ, we thank you and praise you for your incredible mercy to us. We thank you that you have preserved us through this time of global pandemic, through an economic nightmare, through the loss for many of us of relatives and loved ones, through the ongoing emotional and psychological challenges brought by this devastation. Lord, we confess that we can't even agree together about what we should do or how we should do it in so many different things. And yet we know that you are sovereign, you are in control of all things, and that we can trust you. And so we pray that you would help us, that you would inform us, that you would not only make us mindful of one another and different opinions and different needs and different fears, but that you would help us to run to you, to trust you not only with our loving one another, but that you would reveal the areas in our own hearts where we don't love one another the way that we should, and that you would help us to do that by your grace. For we pray these things in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing, Behold the Lamb. You may be seated. If you turn with me in your order of worship towards the back, you'll find notes here for our sermon and the title, Meanwhile Back in Ephesus. And then as you have that open, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 18, I'll be reading for us verses 22 to 28. Acts chapter 18. Hear now God's infallible word. When he, that is Paul, had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church there in Jerusalem, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next, through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word that you've given us in the Bible, your revelation of who you are and who you've made us to be, that you've shown us the wondrous reality of how you have been faithful to your promises all along. Lord Jesus, you have come to deliver us out of our sin and rebellion against you, to take us to yourself as your beloved bride, that you've died for our sin and risen again to give us newness of life, and that you've promised that while you're away for a little while, you are there preparing a place for us, that when you come back, you would take us to yourself, and that we will live together with you forever in the wonder of your presence. Lord, we thank you and praise you for all of these things. And we ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us, that you would show us, help us to better understand this, your word. And not only to understand, but also to apply it in our daily lives. For all these things, we ask you, merciful Savior, in Christ's name, amen. You'll see in your outline these three points for our time together in this section of the scripture. First, Paul continues on his missionary journey, and we see that in verses 22 and 23 as he continues to follow the apostle and show how he is continuing to spread the good news that King Jesus has come and is ruling and reigning over his kingdom even now. Second, we get this peek into King Jesus' work back in Ephesus after Paul has left in verses 24 to 28. And then we're going to see in that last verse, 28, how all of these things point to the central message that Jesus is the Christ, that is not just the central message of what Paul preaches, or Silas, or Barnabas, but also Apollos, and Aquila, and Priscilla, and all of God's people. That this is the central message and the power of King Jesus here on earth. So let's take each one of these in turn. The first is that we see this kind of mundane description of the ongoing work of Paul. Read with me again, verse 22 and 23. Then when he had landed in Caesarea and went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch, after spending some time there in Antioch, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. He's going back to the places that he had already gone, planting the church and proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ. And so we have here in just two verses this description of the ongoing work of Paul, called by God, on these missionary journeys to preach and proclaim, as we've seen all through Acts, beginning with Jesus telling his disciples to gather there in Jerusalem, and that there they would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they would be Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. And that's what we've seen playing out in the book of Acts, is exactly what Jesus had promised. They gather, the Holy Spirit falls on them, they proclaim his witness there in Jerusalem, then they go out from there into Judea and Samaria, and then continue going out and through all these missionary journeys, are taking the good news of King Jesus to every town, to every village, to every city, all throughout the world. And every place they proclaim Jesus as the promised Messiah. And so they begin every place, if there's a synagogue, there among God's people, that God had already sent an outpost of people believing in the coming Messiah to be there in those communities. And so they go to the synagogues and they proclaim, this Messiah that we have been awaiting has come, and Jesus is his name. And they don't just proclaim that, they reason and explain and persuade and show from the scriptures how that is the case, and call people to continue, if they've been following Yahweh, to continue following Yahweh and rejoicing in his fulfilled promises to bring us the Messiah. And every place that that message goes, it's met with a mixed reaction, as it has always been. Because the message goes to Abraham, and he has Isaac and Ishmael. And it continues on where Isaac believes and Ishmael does not. That Jacob believes and Esau doesn't. That this is the way that God has always worked in proclaiming his kingdom, because we as a race, the entire human race, are born into sin and hate the fact that God is in charge. Because, doggone it, he doesn't run the universe the way that we would like. And we've got a problem with that. And it's only through submitting to Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the prophet, priest, and king, as the one who calls the shots, and not only is in charge, but has come to sacrifice himself for us. Because Jesus isn't just the king who says, I'm all that, even though he is, but shows his disciple by bending down and washing their feet and then going to the cross and dying for us, that he is the king who cares for us, sacrifices himself for us. And so we find Paul continuing along the same path, doing the same things, because that's what God has called his people to do. And we find all of these things repeated city after city after city. And that it's not just that evangelism is the only important thing, it's also followed with discipleship. That he not only proclaims that message, but then he lives that message out before them, sacrificing himself as Lord Jesus has taught his disciples to do. and then teaching them and equipping them, discipling them to do the same with their neighbors and coworkers and friends and family members. And then we also find him reporting back to the church that sent him. We have him here returning to the church in Antioch that was the one that had been the launching pad for the missionary journeys. And he reports back to them what's going on to encourage them, but also as accountability. So we don't find Paul saying, you know what, Antioch, brothers and sisters, it's fantastic what we've got going on here in Antioch, but I've been traveling, and as I've gone through Asia, and now I've gone into Europe, I've found some other paths to lead to the same God. And so it's great if we have Jesus, but we might also have Buddha or Muhammad or whatever. No, that's not what we find at all. But he reports back and is accountable to the church there in Antioch that sent them out. We have the same thing with the missionaries that by God's grace we're able to support here as a church. We've got missionaries in France and in Italy and in Canada where they really need the gospel. Oh, come on. Right? We've got missionaries in India. We've got missionaries that by God's grace he's enabled us to support and encourage. And it's important that we keep tabs with them to know that they're continuing to preach Jesus is the Christ and not some other message. Because there are lots of other things that may be true but don't have the power to save that only Jesus has. And so he goes back and reports to the church in Antioch and they rejoice and then send him out and he continues going on. And what does he continue to do? It says there in verse 23 that he's going strengthening all the disciples. Building, teaching, loving, caring for those who are following Jesus in all the places where they've planted churches in the previous missionary journeys. And then after summarizing Paul's work in these first two verses, we get this peek at Jesus' work in Ephesus while Paul's away. Because again, the book of Acts is not the Acts of the Apostle Paul. No, this is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. This is what God is doing, what King Jesus is doing in ruling and reigning over his kingdom that has now come on earth. And so the Holy Spirit, through Luke, who's writing these things, records this behind-the-scenes glance of what's going on in Ephesus after Paul has left, showing us it's not just Paul. It's not just Silas. It's not just Barnabas. This is what the king is doing in extending his kingdom. And he's advancing it as he always has through his faithful people. Not his perfect people. Not his number one draft pick people. Right? Who were such fantastic, great leaders. Right? But through fallen people like Paul, who started out persecuting the church and arresting Christians. And Jesus had to have a heart-to-heart with him and say, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And correct him and redeem him and then call him to go and proclaim the same. Or Peter, who had to be corrected because he was withdrawing from the Gentiles just to be in the inner circle with the Jewish believers. Or, as we're going to see here with Apollos, who has to be corrected and taught more of the whole story. You see, King Jesus loves to work through filthy sinners like you and me. People who've got all kinds of faults, all kinds of problems. And the enemy loves to whisper in your ear when you're seeking to be faithful and God's given you a divine appointment talking with your neighbor or coworker or friend, and you think, okay, Lord, I'm going to just tell them about Jesus. And then there's that little voice that says, who are you? Are you kidding me? How can you tell them about Jesus when you don't even follow him in this way and that way? And am I the only one who has that happen? The enemy loves to throw those things at us. But we're not proclaiming our righteousness. We're proclaiming Christ's righteousness. And we need to repent, because sometimes we are trying to proclaim, hey, I can be a Messiah in your life, right? I can fix you. I can help you. No, that's not the message. There's only one Messiah, and it's Jesus. And so that's the one that we need to proclaim, and God delights in working through His broken, sinful, but redeemed people to tell people that He is indeed the Christ. And so we meet with Apollos, and here's how he's introduced. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, right? This is like when you meet someone who's graduated from Boston or MIT, right? Oh, here, I want to introduce you to Sally. She's a graduate of Harvard, you know. Right? Alexandria was that kind of place. Right? Oh, he's from Alexandria. Right? Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. And it describes him saying he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. That's quite a resume. Right? He's not only got the pedigree in terms of where he's from and who he is as a Jew, a follower of Yahweh, but who's been taught and instructed and has these things about Jesus that he's accurate and true about. But it also, in the midst of presenting his resume, also points out one of the faults that he has, or at least deficiencies that he has. It says, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now, that's going to come out more in chapter 19, but here it's specifically showing us that for all of Apollos' teaching and passion and eloquence, he's got a lot of truth about Jesus, but he doesn't have the whole truth. He doesn't know the role of baptism and the corollary of joining together officially with God's people. And yet, God is using him still. I can't tell you how many times throughout 30 years of ministry, when there's been a critique of someone, Joel Osteen or some other heretic who's preaching and proclaiming a false gospel, and people will say, now, Pastor, that sounds awful harsh for you to talk about somebody in that way. You don't know his heart. I say, no, I don't know his heart. And I'm actually praying that God would change his heart. But what I do know is the fruit. I know what he's spreading is not what this teaches. And while he teaches some of the things in here, he also conveniently leaves out other things that distorts what he does say that is in here. Now, I'm not picking on him in particular. I'm using that as an example. Because often folks will say, but Pastor, I know lots of people who've come to Christ through his ministry. Right? And oftentimes we equate, if there is blessing, if there is goodness that comes from some ministry or some church or some ministry, we think, well, that must mean that they're correct, that they're orthodox, that they're true. But that's why we've got the whole of the scripture to show us time after time after time where God blesses and works through the ministries of very fallen, very wrong people. There's even a time where he uses a jackass to speak the truth because nobody else, none of the humans that are there will do it. Right? So, let's have Balaam's donkey as the preacher. Not a good plan. Yes, God used him at that time, and he used him to communicate. It's not the preacher. It's the one he should be preaching about. It's Jesus who brings us resurrection life. And he teaches us and introduces us to the Jesus of the Scripture through fallen, broken people, because that's all that is here. Jesus is the only one who is perfect. And so that's what we find with Apollos, is that this perfect king is speaking in and through Apollos, and that he's fervent in spirit, and he's accurately teaching things about Jesus, and people are being blessed by it. And yet, he needs to be corrected. He needs to have the rest of the gospel filled out. And so, God in his mercy has not only had Paul pass through there. Remember, we saw that earlier. Paul was in Corinth where he met Aquila and Priscilla, and then he brings them with him over to Ephesus, is there for just a moment, and they say, hey, stay longer, and he says, can't right now, but if God wills, he'll bring me back. But then Aquila and Priscilla stay there while Paul then goes on in verses 22 and 23. And God works through his whole church. And they, notice how they address Apollos' deficiency and lacking. Did you catch that? It tells us in 26 that he began speaking boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they stood up and said, oh, shut up! You don't know what you're talking about. I studied under Paul, and I'll have you know, blah, 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 blah. Is that what your translation says? Thankfully, no. That's not what they did. It says, rather, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They didn't embarrass him. They didn't call him out. Now, some of you just had a thought cross your mind. But wait a minute, Pastor. You just called out Joel Osteen. That doesn't seem very gentle. That doesn't seem like you're following what the Scripture says. That's true, because Joel Osteen is not doing what Apollos did. Right? He has taught falsehood. And again, it's not just him. There are lots of false teachers who teach falsely in public and who have been reproved, who have been corrected, who have had the Word of God shown to them and said, what you're preaching ain't it. And who've said, now, I got the inside track with God. I know what I'm doing. There, that calls for a different response. But here, and in general, when we encounter things in error, this is what God would have us to do. It's also the pattern that we see in Matthew dealing with those who are in error or in sin, that you go to your brother or sister, right? You start by assuming that they are actually a brother or sister in Christ, regenerate, and that you go to them in private and confront them with what's going on. And if they won't receive you, then you go back with another brother or sister. And if they won't receive you both, then you go back with the elders. But we find this kind of accountability built into the Scriptures. And praise be to God that in this particular instance, there in Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila go, take him aside, and explain to him the way of God more accurately. And the indication is that he receives that. That he humbly takes what they're saying and then integrates that in terms of what he's then continuing to preach. Because then it says that then he wished to cross to Achaia, and the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. Again, this is the accountability that's built into the church. It's not just, wow, this guy can really preach. Right? You got to hear this guy. But actually, God's people at work through the elders that God has appointed to shepherd the congregation to keep us safe from error and to encourage us in the gospel. And praise to the Lord, Apollos responds and God continues to use him mightily. Look at what that goes on to say, that after he goes, it says, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. He's of encouragement. He's helping through the grace of God, and powerfully refuting the Jews who were in unbelief in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. You see, the gentle correction of God's people meets with teachability and humility. So all of these things, what we see Paul doing, what we see Apollos doing, what we see Aquila and Priscilla doing, all of these things point to the central message of God's people. That is, namely, that Jesus is the Christ. Now notice in how God summarizes that, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Notice in that central message of Jesus as the Christ, the emphasis on the scriptures. It's not just running around telling people, hey, Jesus is the Messiah. But showing them, proving to them, reasoning with them how God's word shows us that this is true. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but we're in Vermont. And next door in New Hampshire, as we preach and proclaim Jesus as the Christ, if we're constantly referring back to the Bible, our neighbors don't believe this. Right? Have you ever had someone say, when you say, well, the Bible says, oh, I don't believe that. I've lost track of how many times I've heard people say that. Right? And so oftentimes what people do in response is to say, okay, so let me come at this another way. Right? Let me talk to you about Jesus apart from the scripture. Right? And there can be appropriate times to do that. But we also know from the history of Christian philosophy that most often when God's people try to make the argument for the God of the Bible apart from the Bible, it leads to error, maybe not in the first generation, but often in the second or third generation removed from that. Because you're splitting these two things apart that were never designed to be apart. Because what we need to believe, and so our neighbors need to believe as well, is that this is God's authoritative word. And that anything that it teaches us, we need to know and we need to submit to. I was talking with a gentleman just yesterday, and I had heard of his conversion to Christ through InterVarsity years ago at the University of Vermont. And that's all I knew about the gentleman, right? And so, you know, I had a chance as I'm mingling with the crowd at the gathering to go and sit down with he and his wife and say, I just love to hear people's stories. And I heard that God worked in and through InterVarsity to draw you to himself, you know, while you were at university. Tell me the story. And he prefaced his story by saying, God used InterVarsity and I came to Christ in college and everything, but I forget how he phrased it. He said something along the lines of, I'm a member of Bedside Baptist Church. You know what that means? Bedside Baptist? That you stay by your bedside for church, right? That you don't come to church. You know, that this very, very popular view in New England among those who profess faith in Christ, that Jesus and I are just fine. Right? But the church is messed up. Right? And that's where we see the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament is the New Testament church is messed up and the Old Testament church was messed up. And the reality is that the Savior of us all has come to redeem us out of our mess. Right? That none of us, we're not going to get to the point of not being a messed up church until Christ comes again for us and makes us perfect and holy. Which, praise the Lord, he is going to do. So, the point that I want to make is that we only know about Jesus being the Christ through God's Word. God reveals Himself generally, yes, in all of creation. Romans tells us that everyone is without excuse because everyone knows, the atheist, the agnostic, the Christian, the Buddhist, everybody knows that there is a God and that we ain't Him. But we deny it in all kinds of different ways. The general revelation reveals that to everyone. But the only way that you know that Jesus is the Christ is through God's revelation in the Scripture. And that in today's world, even in the church, sadly, so often we talk about Jesus as my Savior, but don't acknowledge Jesus as my King or my Lord, that I have to bow before Him. And that's one of the things that I have to do with Scripture, is to recognize it has authority over me. But I find myself often spending so much of my life in that four-year-old self. When my parents would go off on date night and leave me with my Aunt Norma, and I would constantly remind Norma that you ain't the boss of me. And she would wash my mouth out with soap and stick me in the corner until I repented. Right? But that's where we all are in ourselves. We don't want God to be the boss of us. And the message that Jesus is the Messiah is not just the message that Jesus saves us from the trouble that we're in, but that He is the promised prophet, priest, and king. He is Lord of all. He rules and reigns absolutely, and His authority is not to be questioned. And that's actually the best news we could ever receive. Because He's not a tyrant. He's a gracious King who comes to die for His people. Jesus is the Christ. Praise the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 9, we read a little bit of that earlier in the service. And it's fascinating because many scholars believe that Apollos is most likely the human author that God used for Hebrews. Now, we don't know that for sure, but it's at least a decent guess. And one of the reasons that scholars often think that is because of how Jesus is the Christ is so central to the teaching of Hebrews. But listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 9. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy place. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, prophet, priest, and king. Here, it's particularly in view of His priestly role. That Jesus intercedes between us and the holy, righteous God. He sacrificed not lambs and goats and bulls, but His own blood. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So He's the priest. But not only that, in verse 15 we see, therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. He's the one who brings us back into a right relationship with God, who makes us co-heirs together with Him. And He talks about His entering into this holy place, the sanctuary, that the physical temple or the tabernacle before that in Israel was a copy, a representation of the heavenly throne room of God. And the wonder of the gospel is that He says now that we are that temple, that we as His body are now the throne room of God. So when we are living out the gospel, when we are proclaiming it and telling others that Jesus is the Messiah, we are actually doing what we were made to do. And it's not just through our verbal proclamation, but also through our lives. the way that we do our work, the way that we enjoy our recreation, the way that we love our wives and our children, the way that we do the work that God has given to us, the way that we do all of these things by faith in Christ. Not faith in, okay, I'm doing this work and putting it away in my 401k so then I can be able to live the way that I really want to live. Why work for 60 some years to be able to live the way that you want to live? Live the way that you want to live now, the way that God has called us to live. Live now to the glory of Christ. That's only possible through Jesus, who is Messiah, the one who's come to free his people to live our lives the way that God has commanded. This is the central message. This is what Paul preached. This is what Apollos preached. This is what Priscilla and Aquila used to correct Apollos. This is what has built the church of Jesus Christ. The message that he is, in fact, the Messiah. So let me ask you this. How are you proclaiming Jesus is the Christ? What does that look like in your life? Who are the people that God has brought into your world, into your work, into your neighborhood, into your family, that you are praying for specifically by name? Lord, help them to see that you are the Christ. Who are you telling? Who are you explaining that to? Not just through, well, my testimony, here's how God's worked in me, so I know I can trust him. But I know because he's told us. You can know too. How are we living that out? Demonstrating that that's what we really actually believe. Because in point of fact, we've got all kinds of false idols. We've got all kinds of things that we're believing in as our Messiah instead of Jesus, that we need to repent of, that we need to turn from, and believe instead that Jesus alone is the Christ. How is your life giving a testimony to Jesus as the Lord and Messiah? How are you encouraging one another to do that? Are you praying for one another? In the past several weeks, there have been several of you who have been struggling mightily with various different things. And as is often my struggle, I found myself praying, Lord, heal them of this physical thing. Help them, give them strength, do this. You know, I mean, all good prayers. And the Holy Spirit said, could we talk a little bit about your sucky prayers? Are you praying at all for them to see me as I am, to worship me as Messiah? Are you praying at all for them to grow in grace? Or are you just asking for me to make them healthy and comfortable and not have too many challenges? Oh. Don't you hate conviction? Don't you hate it when God points out something in your life that you're totally blowing? But it's good. Because it's only as we're aware of those things, those failings, that we can say, oh Lord, forgive me. Teach me how to pray for my brothers and sisters as you've taught me to pray. Things like, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Help this person not only heal from this medical issue, but to heal spiritually so that they will joyfully bow before you and submit every area of their life to your sovereign rule and reign. So while the focus of Acts as a book is on the missionary activity of Paul and his teammates, we get this glimpse into what God is doing behind the scenes in Ephesus. Through Apollos, someone that we'd not met before, through Priscilla and Aquila that God had raised up and had with Paul for a time and then left there in Ephesus to be his instrument in correcting Apollos. And we find consistently through King Jesus' extension of his kingdom that he uses his authoritative word that he employs his people in working together for his glory. And we find again and again the centrality of the message that Jesus is in fact the promised Christ. Have you bowed before him? Have you submitted yourself to him? Say, well, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Well, have you told him so? Have you publicly proclaimed that? Today, don't allow another day to go by if you've not done that before you say, yes, Lord Jesus, I need to submit to you. If you need to know more about that, I would love to talk with you after the service or any of the elders or deacons here. It works like this. God, I don't know how this all works, but you say in your word that I can trust you and that you are the Messiah. I believe you. And I submit myself to you. Now, it's not those words that do any magic incantation. But it's submitting and believing. And next week, we're going to see more of how making that public and the role of the church intersects with that, but I'm out of time. So let me close this in prayer. Jesus, thank you for your goodness and grace to us. Thank you that you reveal to us your work in and through your people, and that it's you, Lord Jesus, that accomplish for us what we cannot. We praise you and thank you. We ask all of these things in your name and for your glory. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. Hymn number 342, Christ is Made the Sure Foundation. We're going to sing 1, 3, and 5, okay? Thanks. You may be seated. Again, if you don't already have one of these cups and would like to participate in communion, if you'd raise your hands and Jerry can get you one of these cups. Let me just say as a way of introduction that what we do in communion, in taking the Lord's Supper, is a sacrament. It's a sign and seal of God's promises to us. And so it's something that's for only God's people, right? People who have publicly professed their faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And so if you're here this morning and that's not true of you, we're not trying to exclude you. We just want to say this is something for the family of God, which we'd love to have you be a part of. But if you're not there officially yet, then just watch and listen and hear what God's people have celebrated in this feast. So
We come now to the Lord's Supper. This bread and this cup that Christ has given to us. And Paul, who we've been reading about all throughout Acts, tells us this in 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Notice how in both of those things, in talking about the bread broken for us, and also in the cup, his blood shed for us, that he mentions in both instances doing this, that is, partaking, eating, in remembrance of him. Now, what does that mean? The Bible uses that term of remembrance not just to signify, oh yeah, right, it's about Jesus, I remember him. I remember I learned something about him in Sunday school. No, what it's talking about is how the Scripture, time and again, tells us that God will remember us. That he knows us by name. That he knows our frame, that is, our weaknesses and our strengths in all of the ways in which he's made us. And that he not only remembers us, but he tells us to remember him. This covenantal idea of remembrance is the way that husbands and wives remember their vows to one another. They remember their love for one another. And it's particularly important to remember that right in the moment of when you're likely to forget it. Right? When your spouse has done something particularly offensive or hurtful. And for the Christian to remember Christ, particularly in those things where we're most apt to doubt him, to doubt his goodness or his faithfulness. So to remember him in this context is to remember that he's faithful. That, Lord, it feels like you've forgotten me. It feels like you don't care about me. But I remember your love for me. And where is that love most clearly shown? It's at the cross. Are you struggling to remember that Jesus loves you? Look to the cross. And that's what he's given us here. Through this bread and cup, he holds it up to us and says, "Remember, I was broken. I shed my blood for you." And so as we take these things, we're not just doing a ritual or a ceremony. It's the means by which God helps us to remember the love that he's shown us on the cross. And that we take these things within us. That we feast on Christ. That we remember him, and in that remembrance, we are strengthened. And so as a minister in Christ's name, I say to each of you who is trusting in Christ to take a piece of that bread now. And by faith in Christ as Messiah, take and eat. O Lord Christ, we thank you, even as we take this bread into our bodies, that you remind us, that you minister to us in showing us your faithfulness. As we take this cup and drink of it, Lord, that you would remind us of your grace and love for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. And so now take the cup, his blood shed for us. Take and drink. Let me pray for us. Lord Christ, we thank you for this table and the way that solely because of you and your sacrifice for us on the cross, that we're able to come and feast with you and one another as redeemed, as forgiven, as greatly loved sons and daughters of the King. You, Lord Christ, have done this for us, and we praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing.
To the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ, and through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated for a moment.
Amen. Go in peace. So glad. Hey, Norm. Great to see you.
Hey, good to see you.
Thanks, man.
So good to see you. So good to see you.
God bless you.
Amen.
Good to see you.
Thanks.
Thanks.
Good to see you.
Thanks so much. Hi, good morning. Welcome. I'm Doug. Chris, nice to meet you. Oh, what? Nice. Yes, yes, the real Woodstock. Second. Okay. Hi, welcome. How are you? Okay, gotcha. Gotcha. Hi, welcome. Good to see you. Hi. This is my wife, Kristen. So you guys are over at the New York Woodstock, you said. Okay. Okay. Right, gotcha. It's great to have you here. So what brought you over here? This vacation?